the ESV this evening, Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. This is God's word. After the uproar ceased, you remember Paul, his companions are in Ephesus right now. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So grant us eyes to see, grant us ears to hear, grant us hearts, Lord, full of faith, full of love, full of meekness before you, as we've heard your word read and hear it preached, Lord, that we might be transformed by the renewing of our minds, even in its hearing and in our going out. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Titled this sermon, Macedonia and Greece, speaking of several locations. I could have added maybe a couple more, but a time and a place for everything. As we pick up with Paul and we follow him and some of his companions on their various travels, I want to just consider these six verses. You know, if we'd have read on, we would have gotten into the scene with Eutychus falling asleep, falling out of a window, and having to be raised up and all of that. But I decided to cut us short from that, to preach on these boring verses by themselves so that you guys will definitely not fall asleep during that. No, there's a reason for this. Is because in these travels, there's both very helpful things that are said, and there's significant things that aren't said, that are said later and in a different context, that tell us about this time that I think are very instructive for us, before we get on to maybe things that seem more eventful in and of themselves. You will remember, perhaps, that Paul's ministry is going to take a shift in its shape as he continues to his missions work. He's returning to Jerusalem, intends to go to Rome as the Spirit has indicated to him. But the shape of his ministry is going to be far more that of suffering as his face is set towards the mission that God has given him. And yet it is a joy, you could say, in similar words that the Hebrews speaks of Jesus, the joy set before him that he does this. He knows his hope. He knows the onward and the upward call of laying all things behind, counting it as rubbish, so that he may obtain by any means necessary the resurrection of the dead. This is Paul, who was called on the Damascus Road, and who's known that it is through much suffering that we enter the kingdom of God. And yet Paul later on in other epistles will tell us that when he writes to the Corinthians, that it is through much affliction that he nevertheless has so much joy as he walks. But in these six verses, I want us to consider first and foremost is a time and a place for everything as we pick up with Paul following the Spirit. Remember, we are following how Christ is building his church, mediating from heaven and ministering through his own Holy Spirit. He's leading Paul. He's already told Paul where to go. And we start to see successive activities qualified by the time in which they took place. Look here in verse 1. Paul sends for the disciples after the uproar ceases. The uproar being the riot in Ephesus over Artemis, over the threat to Artemis being dethroned in the preaching of the gospel. As Paul shows some common sense here, you could say that's why we're told after the uproar ceases, before he calls the disciples to him. But more than that, I think it's more than common sense. It's also that Paul, before his departure, has a couple things left to do. The first one is that as he calls the disciples to himself, as he sends for them after the uproar, when it settles down, it's safe, is that the place to which they are to come is a person. And Paul's ministry continues on in a very relational and personal way. It's not simply in word, but in the deeds and in the activity and the community that they have together. He sends for them, and he says farewell to them. He departs from them. It matters. It's personal work, but it's also spiritual work. Did you see that twice here? We're told that he, both in leaving Ephesus, he leaves only after encouraging them. And then when he'd gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. You say, okay, so what? Well, in these, what could seem like maybe boring verses to us, that's not a boring thing. Well, maybe it's boring to read. Maybe it's not. Have you ever received encouragement? That's not a boring thing, is it? Encouragement, that building up, that saying, press on. There's a lot of different contexts in which we can be encouraged. Paul here is particularly encouraging them in their faith. It's not just a hoorah kind of thing, but it is an apostle. It is a pastor saying, you are on the path to life. There's fullness of joy here, and yet there's going to be much difficulty. So before I leave you, if there's anything else that I can leave you with, you see, that's important things. He's traveling. He doesn't have, an airplane to catch. It takes a long time. You don't know when you'll see, if you'll see people again. What will you leave them with? He says, I want to encourage you, don't give up. I want to encourage you, don't give up. Press on, cling to Christ. Remember your Savior. Remember the signs that you've seen, but remember the words that you've heard. Not just from whom you heard it, but remember who you heard speaking through his apostle. He encourages them and then departs for Macedonia. He says farewell to them. John Calvin, he flips the script on this in a nice way, saying, you can pay attention to Paul, but you also need to pay attention to, the church in Ephesus there. They let him go. They don't cling to him too tightly, recognizing that he has a ministry to carry out. And they don't try to cling to Paul in a way that is a self-centered way. But they, too, recognize that the goal is to serve in the kingdom of Christ. And so they care for one another, they care for him, and they send him on their way, recognizing that this is for all of their common benefit as Christ is building his church. Who's Paul? Who's Apollos? Who's Peter? Right? It's so important. He's a big person. Who is he? They recognize. This is Jesus working. If Jesus is working, let him use his different instruments. He'll provide all that we need. Well, as Paul is going to not just through these regions. We know ultimately his goal is first to go to Jerusalem and then to Rome. Dennis Johnson, breaks it down that he really kind of has two purposes in this journey. The first one is to bring alms to Jerusalem. It's one of the reasons why he's traveling through so many regions. They're not Venmoing the money back to Jerusalem. He has to go in and get it, or has to be sent. Is it Apple Pay? I don't know. whatever, you know, your device thing, is that he's gathering for a collection. You can read about this in some of his epistles too. He's mentioning it of the progress of this, knowing that the believers in Jerusalem from which they were sent out are impoverished and have been suffering. And so the Gentile churches are sending them back. His purpose is to bring alms to Jerusalem and then to encourage the churches that he's previously visited. We're told some things and we're not told other things. We're told that when he'd gone, after he'd departed for Macedonia, he went through those regions or those parts. Romans 15:19 suggests to us that during this time he went through the entire region of Illyricum. I know it's where you guys went for summer vacation. Everyone knows Illyricum. No, Illyricum would be north of like Greece and Achaia, and it would be on the western, or excuse me, the eastern side of the Adriatic Sea, right across from Italy. It would say that he actually during this period of time was able to reach and travel through really a considerable amount of territory, getting right up against the next point to have to get on a boat to get to Rome, and then he's going to double on back. He goes through those regions. We don't know how extensive in Illyricum that he went, but it seems to suggest that in Romans 15:19. After he'd given them much encouragement, he comes to Greece, and he spends 3 months there. That's great. And when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So he spends 3 months in Greece. I'm going to touch on that in just a few moments. But we're told some circumstances, we're told some more times in this new place, that there was a plot made against him by the Jews. Here Acts again is starting to not just speak ethnically, as Paul himself is a Jew and he didn't plot against himself. He's talking about Jews that are standing against the preaching of the Messiah. And that's why they're plotting against him. But he was about to set sail for Syria. Well, where's Syria? All these areas are a little bit less familiar to us. It would have been Antioch of Syria. It would have been his sending out church. He's about to go home. He's just about to go home. And he realizes, if I get on that boat, I'm going to get killed. I should probably change my travel plans, just like you and me would do. See, Paul's just like you. Now, he somehow finds out there's a plot. If I get on that boat, I'm done for. So that's kind of something we can infer, not just that he doesn't get on a boat, but he changes his whole direction. To return through Macedonia from Greece was to go by land and to go north. It was to take a significant amount of extra time to work his way around and then to find his way out of another port before he would sail for Jerusalem. At this point, I thought, you know, how potentially discouraging that could be when you, not just when you're looking forward to going home. I don't know. I used to play baseball, and sometimes we had to exercise. Noel always tells me baseball players aren't athletes, but sometimes we had to exercise. Sometimes we have to go on runs, and the worst kind of run for me was when I didn't know exactly how much we had to do. It's because it was just so open-ended. Like, when do I start? I don't know how to pace. And then sometimes particular coaches would like to, I think, try to grow us mentally. So they'd be like, three more laps. So you do three laps, and it'd be like, actually, five more. And it would just, for someone as weak as me, it would just break them. Like, what? Do you want me to do more? And I think of this in terms of Paul as he's about to go home. He's about to say, I'm about to be done with what I'm doing here. I'm about to be able to just be on the boat and be on my way home. And then to have to regather himself and to just trust the Lord that even this is part of his guidance. Isn't it the Spirit that indicated where he was to be going? It's so easy to forget that, to say, I have very clear direction, but now I've hit a hiccup. And now will I lose sight of the fact that it might very well be, in fact, I ought to assume that it very well is the Lord directing me on the path he wants to take me to get to that goal. We're not told of Paul's inner life, but I think, you know, as a human being, that would be a challenge. It would be traveling then under distress too, knowing people are plotting for your life. That might have a weight to it, whether or not you actually get caught up, to just know. To just know that there's the threat of it, right? You have to carry that with you. Nevertheless, he travels. Paul's route, one writer says, takes him from Ephesus across the Aegean to Macedonia. Then he goes overland to Greece. It would have been normal to return by sea to Asia and then to Jerusalem, which was his plan, but decides to return. He goes all the way by land to Philippi, where he and his companions, and we're not sure which ones that we read about here are there and which ones went ahead, they celebrate Passover in order to cross the sea. We see that there's a gathering of people from many different places. Verse 4 tells us that Sopater, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and of the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. What's going on here, and this particular emphasis of the place from which these people come, is that they're probably delegates. They're probably delegates. We said one of the purposes of this mission is to bring alms to Jerusalem, which means one of the purposes for which the Spirit indicated to Paul to go back to Jerusalem was because Christ says, my church needs funds there. I have funds here. I want you to carry them there. They're probably delegates, as Dennis Johnson, selected by Gentile congregations to safeguard their offering. Again, no Venmo, no Apple Pay, no, whatever. They're safeguarding the offerings to needy Christians in Judea and express gratitude from the Gentile churches to their Jewish brothers and sisters. So we could list off with F.F. Bruce how these are oriented, that the churches of Macedonia were represented here by Sopater, Aristarchus, and Secundus. If you look later, or even now if you want to flip, if you have a map in the back of your Bible, you're going to see some of these as regions. The Galatian churches were represented by Gaius of Derbe and Timothy. This is Timothy of Lystra, more than likely. So, right, sometimes there's more than one person of the same name. Those churches in Asia by Tychicus and Trophimus. We're not told of any representative from Corinth, but when we read in 2 Corinthians 8:6 that the Corinthian contribution was entrusted to Titus and two other brothers, we can infer that those were the ones who were sent as delegates, and that Luke would have been picked up with them along in Philippi bearing their gift. Some of these men we never read of again. Some of them are just beginning their labors in the gospel. We read of Tychicus several times in Paul's epistles as a messenger to the churches. He's a bearer of two epistles. We read of Trophimus, who was with Paul at Jerusalem. He actually becomes he's innocent, but he's the reason for his arrest and long captivity in chapter 21, verse 29. He's also mentioned in 2 Timothy, in Paul's last epistle, as having been left sick in Miletus. These are men who are going as delegates, but we're also starting to see, again, Christ building his church, because Christ doesn't build his church just through Paul, but through raising up leaders after him, to raise up people that are at this time beginning to learn wisdom through suffering and prove themselves faithful as they are refined through the fires of their trials. We'll read about Tychicus, Trophimus. We'll mention Titus. We read about Timothy. We read about Aristarchus, also mentioned in Colossians 4:10. You can go on. It is to say the Lord is continuing to grow not only his church, but to provide leaders to keep going to these regions, to put churches in order. And you start to see just how faithful and kind he is to provide for us all of our needs according to his riches and glory, right? Not just financial. Finances are going to Jerusalem, and there's men that are being discipled the whole way through. It's tricky to figure out which of these went on ahead. Some say all seven of them, some say two of them. I don't know. I think all of them went on ahead. That's J.A. Alexander's view. But they're being sent on ahead, again, constantly trying to do work in more than one place, and they were waiting for us, Luke says, at Troas, indicating that during these travels, Luke is rejoining Paul from Philippi. You're seeing the networking of missionaries throughout. You're seeing people get picked up from one place and going to another place and going through. That's what we read in verse 6, right? He picks up, we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in the 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. Why they had to stay for 5 days is a little unclear. It's possible, somebody said, for Luke to pack up, and I'm thinking, how much stuff does he have to go for 5 days? So, I mean, that's an option. I think probably better is that Paul really wanted to celebrate the Feast of Passover there, didn't want to be traveling during that, I think probably for himself, but also that's what a great teaching moment, not only to not maybe offend Jewish believers there as they're waiting, they're kind of in real time announcing that the Christ has come, but also to teach and to say, look what has been fulfilled. Look what has been fulfilled, that death might pass over, that the accomplishment has come, no longer the shadow, but the real thing. And we are told that they came to Troas in 5 days, indicating not just that they got to a new place, but also, you know, last time they went from between Troas and Philippi, it only took them 2 days. Indicates they had really bad wind, really difficult travel during this period, you know, and all the while, you know, God is at work. You know, Paul might be saying, Lord, why am I running late? Why is it going so slow? Didn't you tell me I need to travel here? Then why is it so hard? Why am I hitting so many difficulties? Why? We ask these questions all along. I think they're important. It's why I think sometimes to pause on these smaller sections is so important, to say, you don't always know why. You don't always know why, but one thing doesn't always move against the other, that things are difficult, and therefore there's no purpose in it. Lord had already indicated this is where he needed to be going. If you keep going into that, then you say, through all of the bumps here, I'm going to go forward, and I will rest in the Lord by faith. I'll rest in him. And then I will. Doesn't that change how you respond to interruptions when you say, well, this is how the Lord wants me to get there? That changes your impatience. It changes your frustration. It changes some of those things because you say, well, the Lord's brought this in front of me. I'm called to be faithful, right? There's a time and a place for everything. You want to know when and where the Lord has called you to be faithful to him? It's here and now. He's not called you to be faithful to him at any other time. Here and now. No other place, no other time. So you say, well, what am I going to do? I don't know. But here and now, you can have the decision to say, the Lord has been leading me. And so there's a purpose for whatever is coming my way as I am walking with Jesus. I want to close out then with this. I've kind of walked with you. Maybe it feels a little tedious. Sometimes life feels tedious. Actually, for me, when I was reflecting on this, I think some of that's the point. And then to get back and to say, does that mean that it's not the Lord guiding me? But I told you at the beginning that there's some things said and there's a lot of things that aren't said. You don't really know why all these things are happening, but there are a lot of things going on that you don't always know at first glance. Luke wants to focus on Paul encouraging the churches, so he includes that. What he omits is during this period of travels, there was a lot of interchurch strife with Paul. It was during this period that the Corinthian church was hurt and made accusations against Paul's change in travel plans, saying that he was wishy-washy, that his yes was no and his no was yes. And it was during this period that Paul continued to write his epistles to the Corinthians to reconcile with them, to say, the only reason I didn't come when I had originally intended to, because he tells them that in 1 Corinthians 16:5. He says in 2 Corinthians 1:12 and following, he says, the only reason that I didn't come exactly when I had intended was to spare you another painful visit. And we're told later that he was really encouraged after being found by Titus, who came to him with a comforting word and a comforting spirit, but a part of the comfort was a good report that the Corinthians had received his letters and responded well. His 3 months were probably spent in Corinth, demonstrating that Paul enjoyed, all this is going on, just that Paul enjoyed a reconciled relationship with that church. In other words, sometimes you hear about a letter that's lost to us that Paul had written to the Corinthians. He says that he had written it with tears. So during this period of the hiccups, the bumps, the taking time, there had been both a conflict and much pain, and yet sweet spiritual fruit born out, and reconciliation of Paul with a church. During this time, another thing happened. Paul wrote an epistle to the Romans, the epistle to the Romans, anticipating his first visit because he's on the way, and asking for prayer with some foresight from unbelievers in Judea, saying, pray for my deliverance because I know the way is going to be difficult. It just struck me how we could look on face value and say nothing happened during that time, because it's not what we expect to read. It's not what we expect to hear about. It's not what we're looking for. But later on, upon reflection and with other testimony, we're told how much God was doing. He's working through conflict in churches. He's sending one of the most marvelous expositions of justification by faith to the Roman church to not only feed that flock, but to feed Christ's people for generations, every generation afterward. There's a time and a place for everything, and sometimes we just don't know exactly which part of the everything is taking place. And that's maybe the point, the greatest point I want to leave you with this evening, is to trust God in your times and your places. Sometimes you know and you see exactly, oh God, this is why you're doing this, giving me all these hiccups and changes of plans on my way to do what I thought you were telling me to do. And sometimes you won't know, but you can trust the one who does know to say, you're the one that has led me safe thus far. You're the one who's been leading. So if that's your GPS, then we can rest in him. We can rest in him at every time and in every place, and encourage one another in every opportunity that we have, because at every time and every place, you will find saints that need encouragement. Because at every time and every place, this side of glory, there will be the temptation to give up, to slow down, perhaps. And we're called to have a word in that sense, one to another, to draw from what the Lord has granted to us and to give to one another. And because in every time and every place, not only do you need to be trying to encourage others, you're going to need it too. And aren't you glad that you have a risen Savior who mediates such a gospel that there is encouragement to be given, because there is his presence with you and his power at work within you. And it's his very spirit that says that he's going to cause you to persevere in that faith and that good work that he began in you. So let's look to Jesus, let's walk with him this week, and let's track our times and our places by the calling of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for your guidance, even at times and in places, Lord, where we don't know exactly what you're doing. But we give you thanks, Lord, that we can entrust ourselves to you. Would you help us to do that, God, even in this coming week? Would you help us and encourage our hearts, Lord? Would you teach us more and more to encourage one another, to do that spiritual work of upbuilding? And would you, God, grant that effort, grant that response of our faith, Lord, much fruit in our midst, and glorify yourself in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.